The scripture reading this morning, just so I get the page right. If you're using a pew Bible, it's in page 1563. If you're not using a pew Bible, we're going to be reading out of Mark 6, verses 53 through 56. Mark records this. When they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret, and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they may touch even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. You may be seated. Tricia, do you mind going and getting me a bottled water? Thank you. This morning, we're going to be in a passage here that's a short passage that is really a summary of Jesus' ministry to this point. So far, we've had two summaries prior to this. The first summary of Jesus' ministry happens in chapter 1, 32 and 34. The second summary of Jesus' ministry happens in chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And in both of those summaries, we get a picture of Jesus' holistic ministry in and around the region of Galilee, where he's casting out demons, and he's preaching, and he's healing the sick, and there's people being brought to him, and people are flocking to him. Here we have again, at the end of chapter 6, a summary of Jesus' ministry, summary of his ministry. One of the reasons why Mark, from a literary perspective, puts this summary here, is because it acts as a counterbalance to the very beginning of Mark 6. Do you guys remember what happens at the beginning of Mark 6? If you have your Bibles open, turn to Mark 6. 1. Thank you, hon. Mark 6, 1. This was a few weeks back that we covered Mark 6, 1. What do we see happening in Mark 6, 1? It's Jesus returning home to Nazareth. And do we remember what happens when Jesus returns home to Nazareth? What happens to him there? He's rejected. And ultimately, there's this statement here in verse 5 and 6, and Jesus could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. That's how Nazareth is described at the beginning of chapter 6. Now you turn over a page and you get to the end of chapter 6, and what do we see? In contrast to Nazareth, we see people flocking to Jesus from all around the region, and he's healing and he's cleansing and he's making people well. And so the first part of chapter 6 represents this lack of faith. The last part of chapter 6 represents people flocking to Jesus. They counterbalance one another. Now that's part of what Mark is doing. But the primary thing that Mark wants to do, and we're going to see this throughout the passage, is that Mark wants to remind us what a wonderful healer Jesus is. Mark wants to remind us that Jesus is an incredibly wonderful, amazing, generous healer. And not just a physical healer, but what Mark is pushing us toward is Jesus ultimately as our spiritual healer, our physical healer, but also our spiritual healer. And in doing so, Mark wants us to realize a couple things. That when you recognize Jesus, you will do two things. You will run to him, and you will reach for him. When you recognize Jesus as your healer, you will run to him, and you will reach for him. And not only will you run to him and reach for him, but you will also begin to encourage others to run to him and to reach for him. You will become someone who encourages others to run to him and reach for him. Now, as we begin here, I have to bring up, and I had a picture here that I was going to have of my two brothers, Kevin and Jeff, and I couldn't find the picture, but I was going to throw a picture up here of my two brothers, Kevin and Jeff, and they look a lot like me. They're both bald, and they both are interesting individuals, very funny, very entertaining. And the picture I was going to show, I couldn't find it, would really capture that idea of them being very funny, very entertaining, incredibly just interesting guys. One of the things, though, that those two brothers have in common that they don't have in common with me is that both of them are firefighter paramedics. And as I was talking to my brother Jeff one time, and Kevin would be able to say this as well, the first and foremost job of a firefighter paramedic, especially on the paramedic side, the first job of a paramedic is to arrive at the scene, assess the scene, and determine what is the best way for me to get this person to the hospital so that we can get this person to the other people who can then do what needs to happen in order to heal them. Your job is not first and foremost to heal them on site. Your job is to stabilize them and put them in a position so they can be transported to the place where they can be healed. That's your job. Your job is to assess the situation, stabilize it as best you can, and get that person as quickly as possible to the person who can heal them. Who can heal them? Their job is to get people to the one person who can heal them. That's their job as a paramedic. Mark, in this set of verses, wants to show us that as you recognize Jesus as the ultimate healer, you also will want to get people to him as quickly as possible that they may be healed as well. That they may be healed as well. When you recognize Jesus as your healer, you will run to him, you will reach for him, and then you'll start to want to bring others along with you to run to him and to reach for him. So let's jump in. Verse 53. Previous to this, Jesus has been, as we remember from a couple weeks ago, Jesus has been walking on the water. He meets the disciples out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee as he's walking on the water. And so now we pick up in verse 53. When they crossed over the water, they came to the land of Gennesaret. So here they are. They started over here, and now they're going to come back around, and they're going to land in this area right here, right up in here. So they started over here in Bethsaida, and they come over to Gennesaret right here. This is Magdala right here. This is where Mary Magdalene is from. This is Capernaum. This is where Jesus' headquarters were for ministry. So Jesus walked on the water somewhere in here, and so he walks on the water, and now all of a sudden they're over here in Gennesaret. Here's a picture of Gennesaret off the Sea of Galilee. It's an area that's about 3 miles long by about a mile and a half or so wide. Fertile, lush plains, beautiful, isn't it? Incredible. Sea of Galilee is right here. Capernaum is right up in this area right here. And so they land here on the shore of Gennesaret. And it says here in verse 54 that when they got out of the boat in verse 54, the people immediately recognized him. They saw him. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that they understand that he is the Messiah, that they understand that he is the Christ, that they understand that he is the one who's ultimately going to go to the cross and die for them. It doesn't mean that they recognize him in that way, but they recognize Jesus based upon his appearance and what they understood about him. They see him more onto the shore. The boat hits the shore, and as soon as it hits the shore, Jesus starts to get off the boat. And as soon as people see Jesus getting off the boat, they recognize him immediately and say, "There is Jesus." They recognize him. They recognize him from their response. They recognize him as the one in which healing comes. Healing comes from him. That's what they know about him. This is the one who is the healer. He's been going all throughout the region of Galilee now for two and a half years. This is the one who is the healer. And so how do they respond to him being the healer? As he gets off the boat, the people immediately recognize him. And it says that as they see that he's getting off the boat and he's in their region now, they get out and they start running around. They start running around the whole region of Galilee, it says. And they ran about the whole region. This is like a scattering. It almost has a frantic idea about it. They hurried about the region. So here they see Jesus get off the boat, and they start running everywhere around this region. They just start running around. When they see Jesus, there's one thing that comes to mind for them. He's the healer, and I need to find my loved one and get my loved one to him. There's two things. He's the healer, and I need to go get my loved one. So here they go. They're running about the whole region, almost in a frenetic way, almost in a hurried way, a scattered manner. And they ran about the whole region, and they began to bring the sick people on their beds. They began to bring the sick people on their beds. A couple things to notice here. That it's those who are healthy who have to bring the sick. It's those who are healthy who have to bring the sick. It's the abled who have to bring those who have no ability to bring themselves to Jesus. It's those who see Jesus, it's those who recognize Jesus, it's those who understand who Jesus is and what he's capable of doing, who have to then go out and get other people and bring those people to Jesus. They have to go out, they have to scatter, they have to go out into the places that they know, the places that they live, areas in which they understand people are going to be who need Jesus. They go out into those areas and they gather those people up for one purpose and one purpose only, so that they can bring them to Jesus, to bring them to the feet of Jesus. Because he alone is the one who heals. He alone is the one who heals. Oh, they bring the sick people. Where are these sick people located? They're located on their beds. They can do nothing for themselves. They have no capacity in and of themselves to get them from where they are at to Jesus. It requires someone else to go and get them and introduce Jesus to them. It requires those who know where Jesus is and know where to find Jesus and how to get to him. It requires those who know those things to go out and find those who have no ability to get to Jesus by themselves. Now, when it says that they brought sick people on their beds, this is very unique to Mark. You go to Matthew, Matthew's recording of this. Matthew doesn't record it in this much detail. In this much detail. Mark records it in this much detail. Now, the question can become, okay, well, wait a minute. When was the last time we saw someone being brought to Jesus on a bed? What was the last time we saw someone being brought to Jesus on a bed? Do you guys remember that? You guys remember the last time we saw Jesus? When we saw someone being brought to Jesus on a bed? Turn back to Mark 2. Mark 2. You have these four guys. Jesus is in the middle of talking, in the middle of teaching, in the middle of preaching. He's in a house, and you have these four guys, and they realize where Jesus is, and the four of these dudes get together, and they go and they get their paralytic friend who has no ability of his own to get to Jesus, and they start hustling and bustling through the crowd, pushing their way, nudging their way, elbowing their way through the crowd, with this guy lifted up on this cot, lifted up on this bed, and finally they get as far as they can to the house, and they still can't get this person to Jesus' feet. And so what do? They decide, we're going to go up on the roof. And so they take this man on his cot, and they take him up the roof, up the side of the building, up the stairs, and then onto the top of the roof, and then they start digging out the roof, breaking pieces of dirt and clay and straw and small pieces of wood. They start tearing out, ripping out parts of the roof. This shows their desire, their zeal, borderline desperation, just to get their friend before Jesus as they carry this man on his bed. They understand two things. Number one, the ability that Jesus has to heal. And number two, the great need that their friend has. They know there's only one answer for their friend, and that's to get him before Jesus. So what do we have happening here? We don't just have one person being carried on a bed to Jesus. We have myriads of people, multitudes of people now being carried on beds to Jesus. Do you think the word has spread? Absolutely. Absolutely. We remember one guy who got carried on a bed to Jesus, and they had to break through a ceiling to get to him. Here's Jesus here right now. I know multiple people who are on beds that need to come to Jesus. So I'm going to go get them, and I'm going to introduce them to Jesus. I'm going to bring them to Jesus. So they're bringing the sick people. So they're running everywhere around the region for one purpose, to bring people to Jesus. Why do they do this? Because they recognize who Jesus is. They recognize him as the healer, and so they run to go get people, to bring them to Jesus. Wherever they heard he was, it didn't matter where he was in the region, didn't matter where he was, people were going to him. There's no place that Jesus can go that people were not going to seek him out. And there's no place that you can go that Jesus won't meet you. Wherever it might be. Wherever he might go. Wherever you may be. You can find Jesus. He'll be there. Verse 56. And whenever they came into the villages, cities or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And so as they're going throughout the regions, as Jesus is traveling in the villages and the cities and the countryside, wherever it is that he's going, people are bringing people to him. People are bringing the sick. These are people who are debilitated. These are people who are seriously injured, seriously sick, broken people. And so wherever Jesus goes, whether it's in the countryside, whether it's in the villages or the cities, here they are, they're bringing people to him. And as they bring people to him, why do they bring him? Why do they bring the people to him? In order that they may implore him, that they may even touch the fringe of his garments. The fringe of his garment. Now, what is it that this fringe of the garment is? Here's a picture of what the fringe of a garment would have been. This is a reference to Numbers, Numbers chapter 15. What an Orthodox Jew would have worn at the time, here's a picture of it. What an Orthodox Jew would have worn at the time is a garment like this. Sometimes they wear it under another shirt, sometimes they wear it over a shirt, but Jesus would have worn a garment like this, and it has these four tassels hanging off the ends. And so as Jesus is walking through the marketplaces, where people would gather together, where people would have gatherings, they would have even sometimes legal decisions that were made there, they would have town decisions that were made there. In some ways, it's kind of like the meeting house of New England. The market was the meeting house. So people are gathering in the markets, and they're bringing the sick into the markets. And as Jesus is walking through the markets, people are begging Jesus, imploring him, asking him, can I just touch the tassels? Can I just touch the tassels of your garment? And the tassels would be these right here. Those parts that are just hanging off of that garment that he would have worn. Now, why did Jesus wear these tassels? The reason why Jesus wore these tassels was because, if you'd like to, you can turn to Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You can turn to Numbers. And turn to Numbers 15, verse 38. Numbers 15, verse 38. Now, this became a very common practice for the Jews throughout their history, so even Jesus did this. Numbers 15:38, Moses writes this as the Lord speaks to him. Verse 37, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you were inclined to whore after. So you shall remember to do all my commandments and may be holy to your God. Devoted to your God is the idea there. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So these tassels were worn on the garment as a remembrance of two things. Number one, that God is the Lord our God who saves us, who brings us salvation. He is the faithful God who has always been good to us. Those tassels will remind you of that. But they would also remind you of the way in which God has called you to respond to him in relationship through the commandments. God has been faithful to you, so he's asking you now to be faithful to him in relationship. These tassels were a reminder of God's faithfulness to save his people and the manner in which his people were supposed to worship him and walk with him and cling to him. And so here's Jesus walking through these marketplaces wearing this garment that represents two things, that God is their salvation and that they are to respond to God in love because he first loved them. And they're reaching out and they're touching his tassels. The only human being who's ever been worthy of wearing them, by the way. The only human being who's ever been worthy of wearing these tassels. And they're reaching out and they're touching these tassels. And what does Mark record? And as many as touched it were made well. As many as touched it were made well. Turn back over, we're back in Mark now, but if you turn back over to Mark chapter 5, if you go to Mark chapter 5 and you go to verse 25, Mark 5:25. It starts this way, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 20 years, and who had suffered under much and many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but grew worse. And she had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and did what? Touched his garment. For she said, even if I touch his garment, I will be made well. I will be made well. She touched his garment, and immediately the flow of blood dried up. What's happening now in Mark 6, after the testimony of this one dear woman who had the courage and the bravery to reach up and touch Jesus' garment through the crowd, what's happening now in Mark chapter 6? You have others who are saying, if I can just touch his garment, I will be made well. I'll be made well. I'll be healed. The idea here is, Greek here word is what's called sozo. It means to be made well. It means to be healed. Now this word is used in a couple different ways. It can mean just to be made well physically, to be healed physically. But also it can be used to indicate being healed spiritually. Spiritually. What is Mark getting after here? I think what Mark is getting after here is this. Jesus offers himself to us as the one who can heal you physically. Who can heal you physically. When you come to Jesus, there are many testimonies of people who come to Jesus and he will heal them physically of something. Of something. But there are many testimonies of people who come to Jesus, and read the end of 2 Corinthians for a good example of this. There are many examples of people who come to Jesus, they come to know Jesus, and he does not heal them physically. He does not heal them physically. Jesus doesn't always heal people physically. The only time he heals people physically is when he knows it's in their best interest for the purpose of their relationship with him. And sometimes what's in our best interest for our relationship with him is that he not heal us physically here. That's a hard word, huh? Sometimes he chooses not to heal us physically, because it would not be in our best interest. Now someday, when he returns, in the twinkling of an eye, any physical ailment, any physical pain, any physical harm that you've experienced in this life will be forever gone, and he will give you a brand new resurrected body, never to feel pain, never to feel death. He will wipe every tear from your eye. But we live in the in-between right now, where Jesus sometimes allows people to still experience suffering, physical pain, because it's best for us in our relationship with him. And he knows that. It creates a dependence on him that otherwise we would think we wouldn't need. And it gives opportunity for him to show the depth of his love and his kindness and his faithfulness to us in ways that otherwise we would never understand. never understand. So sometimes he allows us to continue on in our ailment, physically. But I can tell you this, that anybody who comes to Jesus for spiritual healing, any person who comes to him for spiritual healing, he heals them spiritually every single time without exception. When you come to Jesus and you realize that he is your Lord, your Savior, your Master, the one who is with the Father from all eternity, who became human for you so that he might lay down his life and die for you and give his life for you and take all of your sin, your death, your brokenness, your shame. When you realize that he gave his life for you and you recognize him for who he is and you run to him and you reach for him and you realize this is my Lord and my Savior and I know him now, when that happens, immediately he heals you spiritually. You are spiritually whole, made well, sozo. He heals you without exception every single time. Every single time. And so Mark is pushing at not just the reality that Jesus is the one who heals and can heal physically and who will ultimately heal you physically when he returns. But in the meantime, he is the one, and for all eternity, he is the one who heals you spiritually. Spiritually. And when you realize that he is the one who heals you spiritually, get this. You don't stop running to him, and you won't stop reaching for him. You will find yourself over and over and over again through prayer, through communion with him, through praise, through time in his word, through time with other believers, you will find yourself over and over and over again continuing to run back to him and to continue to reach for him. I'll give you a personal example of this. Each morning, wake up and go to the gym. The first 20 minutes I'm at the gym, I spend on the treadmill. And for that 20 minutes, quite honestly, it is the best time that I have at the gym. Because all I'm doing during that 20 minutes at the gym is I'm listening to worship music in my earbuds. That's all I'm doing. People around me probably think I'm crazy. I'm not singing out loud, but my mouth is moving while I'm praising the Lord. I am worshiping while I'm on the treadmill, listening to how wonderful Jesus is. And my heart and my mind is cast upon him as I think about him as my Savior. I'm running to him spiritually, and I'm reaching for him spiritually through worship. We do this through prayer. We do this through time in the Word. We do this through joining Bible studies. We do this through gathering together on a Sunday morning. We do this by teaching and preaching the Word to one another. We do this also by sharing the gospel with those who don't know him. Sharing the gospel with those who don't know him. Encouraging others. You have to come and hear about this one Jesus. You have to come and listen to this one Jesus. You need to know Jesus. And in doing so, you're carrying people, as it were, to Jesus when you witness to who he is. When you pray for your unsaved loved ones, you're carrying them to Jesus, praying that they would respond to him. Praying that they would respond to him. So what's the point of all this? The point of all this is captured here by Robert Stein, where he says the key mark and emphasis in the present account is once again a Christological one, a Christ-centered one. The great miracle-working power of Jesus of Nazareth demonstrates once again that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark records this because he desires for us to realize over and over and over again that Jesus is an amazing healer. He's our great healer. And as he is our great healer, again, we run to him and we reach for him. And as he is our great healer and we run and we reach to him, we also want to gather those around us as well, yeah? Those who don't know him, those who need him, those who are on beds, as it were, and bring them to Jesus that they may also begin to run to him and reach for him. And so he's calling us to that, for each of us to run to him each day, to reach for him each day, but then also to be those who encourage others to run to him and reach for him as our great healer. And this is an opportunity that we have here in Beacon Falls. This is an opportunity that we have here in Beacon Falls. We desire that the Lord would grow his church here, amen? We want him to grow his church here in Beacon Falls. And as he grows his church here in Beacon Falls, it will be through us, once again, not to be too repetitive, it will be through us as we run to him and reach for him. Running to him, reaching for him on a continual basis. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your son Jesus is the ultimate, eternal healer. That he heals us spiritually for all eternity as he unites us to you, Father, through your Holy Spirit, as he laid down his life for us, as he gave up his life for us, as he hung on a cross and died for us. He proved himself to be the ultimate healer. And so, Father, we ask that our hearts would be compelled to reach out to those around us, that they may also know him as the ultimate healer, that we would run about this region, this valley, this town, that we would be scattered about this region, this town, bringing people to Jesus, introducing people to Jesus, telling people that they need to come to know Jesus. Father, we pray that you would do that in our hearts and help us to realize how great a healer you really are, how great a healer your son Jesus is. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Please.